less than what I really look like. He thought I looked like this. There's hair everywhere. I don't have that much hair on top of my head. I kind of like that though. Reminds me of Joe. Another thing that we didn't mention in the prayer or praise thing, this past Thursday night, I went to a rock concert. It was not a concert that had rocks. It was a concert that had loud music, some rock music. And I have a still imitation that I'm going to do, and this is Crowder in 20 years. Yeah. So if you went to the concert, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, yeah. So I didn't even have to do a prop except for the hat. Okay, so, and I also learned that in order to be a rock, well, the last guy wasn't so rocky. The first guy was medium. The middle guy was more rocky. But in order to be a Christian rock artist, you do have to have a beard. So I'm in line. So just saying, never know what might come out of this one. So the kids can go if they're ready. That was my Crowder imitation. So the name of the message this morning, does anybody remember what I said it was going to be next time? And I started to write and I got off track, like in the first paragraph. It was going to be about hair, right? Yeah, that mask might have given it away. Long hair in that case. So I intended my last message to be about hair, but I accidentally wrote it about the Bible or the Word of God. So the songs today that we had in our beginning service, the first one was a praise song, the Jehovah Jireh, but the more about Jesus and the closing song will be In Times Like These. Breathe on Me, Breath of God is for the current time, but More About Jesus and In Times Like These are kind of geared also toward God's Word, and as Alex read this to begin the service, about every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what we live on. So, and it's, He sustains us. And God's sustenance is how we live. And those words are, or those songs were geared toward the fact that God's Word can be very interesting and it can be sustaining and it offers salvation. So we want to know more. We want to know more. We want to know more. More and more about Jesus. In times like these, we need the Bible. You'll find those words in the last one. So I'm kind of following up from my last message about the Bible or the Word of God. It's very important, and it's something that we need to keep close in our hearts and digest in our minds. But first, I need to tell you about something bothersome that was bothersome to me. Am I the only person that would even say bothersome? That's kind of like King James-y talk, maybe. Oh, look, that's where I do sermons. In fact, that is the very page I'm reading from right now. That's how far I was. And at one point, I had a couple pages further. Natalie kept coming in and talking to me, and I kept trying to lose my concentration and get it back, and she'd say something else, and I'd try to get it back. She was over last night for a little bit. So I have some tablets. This is the bothersome thing to me. It's not that I have so many tablets, but I do have some. These tablets are full of sermons. Oops, I thought it was going to be a pointer. sermons, different subjects, and sometimes it will have a job in the middle that I was doing, and it has the prices on it. So sometimes I think, oh no, where did I write down? And I have to think, and I start looking through these books, and sometimes I find it and sometimes I don't, but I'm so organized. That's what it looks like when I do a sermon. But I have those tablets, and the bothersome thing is I was out of tablets because my last message used the last page of the tablet. This is the tablet. It's not one of those things like this. This is a tablet. So I ran out, so I searched through my pile of books, tablets, and I found one that only had one page written on it, and it wasn't important enough that I couldn't tear it out. So I tore it out and threw it away, and it's this one. I was saved. I didn't have to go to the store. So the problem is, this is one of the old ones, and the pages are super thin. And I hate writing on thin pages. All of my newer tablets have thick pages. I made sure of that because I hate the thin pages. Sometimes the highlighters kind of bleed through, and I don't know, I just don't like the thin page. So that's bothersome to me, but I guess I'll get over it. So the reason I changed my last message is because Bibles were recently handed out, and I thought it appropriate to talk about the Word of God, which so far today, that's what I've talked about, is the Word of God or God's Word or the Bible, however you want to put it. I think God's Word is more than just the Bible, but I know it is, but that's what we have right now that we know is God's Word. And one of my points of the message was, and it was a message that had points, I think there were like 5 points or 4 points. One of the points was, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is why I had Alex read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6, which that, its original form is there. But that verse also is found in the New Testament. So that's a popular enough verse to be in the Old Testament, in the law. And in the New Testament, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 4, 4. It's the same verse in the Old and the New Testament. And since today's message is about hair, did you know, man shall not live by bread alone, did you know the difference between beard and bread? It's a misplaced R. Yeah, that's the difference between beard and bread. So another point of that last message was that you need God's word to find the truth. So we know that by reading the Bible, we will have the truth. We need to decipher and put things together, but the truth lies in there. And the Bible is also where we find wisdom, something we need to remember. We can also use it for a guide, for guidance, to help us make decisions, even now, not just long ago. It still applies now. And when we study it, we grow spiritually. You might remember that. And God's word offers salvation. So there's a lot of good things about the Bible. It's the good news of the kingdom of God, and it's found right here in God's word, the Bible. We can find good news of the kingdom there. God's word can also be entertaining. Some people would say, what? Are you kidding me? The Bible entertaining? There are fascinating stories or accounts recorded in the Bible that make you laugh or wonder, and sometimes question what things that you think that you know. See, the thin pages. Listen to how loud they are. I hate the thin pages. You can question by what you read. You think, oh, wait a minute. What I'm reading here doesn't sound Christian to me. And then you have to go over it and over it and over it, and how does that fit in? And sometimes it even makes you cry. There are places I read from the Bible where it's hard for me to hold my composure, even at however old I am, 65. There are places that I read that sometimes I'll cry. One of those places is Isaiah 53. It's one of Isaiah's chapters. If you have headings in your Bible, it'll probably say the suffering servant as the heading for Isaiah 53. It's a description of Jesus and his death. The Bible can also be a source of modern-day phrases. Can you think of any? How about this one? Beware of wolves dressed in sheep clothes, sheep's clothing. An eye for an eye. These are all things coming out of the Bible. A drop in the bucket. The Good Samaritan, or Good Samaritan. That's even one of the laws in the U.S., Good Samaritan law. Eat, drink, and be merry. You find that in the Bible. How about the handwriting on the wall? That's to name a few, but I can't forget these. The skin of your teeth, by the skin of your teeth. Have you heard that before? Maybe the old people. I'm not so sure about the young people. And the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your brow. It's out of the Bible. And the blind leading the blind. Jesus had that one in the New Testament. That's out of the Bible. There are many formative things that we find in the Bible, how we base our personalities and beliefs and truths. So there are many formative things that we find here, and they're very serious subjects. That is in there. But there's also entertainment that I see in the words of the Bible. You can read and you read and you think, what? I can think of one Miranda told me one time when she and Elijah used to read through the Bible, or they may still, they came across the phrase, and there was death in the pot. See, it makes them laugh now. It's entertaining for them, the way it's described, and there was death in the pot. It was in Elijah's story, I think, in one of the Elijah or Elisha stories. That's not in my notes, but I remember that. Sometimes the way a situation is described, or even what actually happens, is very unusual. So the Bible's full of enthralling stories and accounts as to what people did and went through, how God reacted with them or did with them, like some of today's examples. I chose hair as my topic, thinking I might have the biggest beard in the house. I'm way over Micah and Josh, but Timothy and even Brian, I got you beat. But Timothy, I'm not so sure. I thought I had the biggest beard, but I don't know. I don't even know how to measure that. He's got a big beard. This one is, it took me a year to prepare for this message. This is 1 year old. And I changed my message. Okay, this is a little thing. And I wasn't ready to make the full changed commitment yet, so out of the whole year of growing this beard, one person told me, I hate your beard. Get rid of the beard. One person. Do you know who it was? It was Jackie. She said, get rid of the beard, something to that effect. And so what I was going to do, but I'm not ready yet, what I was going to do is have her come up here and cut my beard off. Because it would be great for her to get rid of that beard. But I wasn't ready. Maybe in 2 years. I'm not sure. But anyway, that didn't happen. So what I was going to do is weigh that hair and see how much it weighed. And I'm sure it would have weighed maybe an ounce. I don't know. Not very much. But there's a point to that coming up. So that's one of the reasons why I chose hair. And I kind of think Timothy's beard might be bigger, so I don't know. Well, here we go with our topic. There is something odd from Moses' law in the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy, and I have my Bible open because the only slides are pictures. There are no verses in the slides today. So I have to find Deuteronomy because I have to read a couple verses. Deuteronomy 21 has about a bride or brides in certain cases. And would you look at that? A bald bride. So in Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 13, it says, this is talking to Israel, and when they were going out to fight, sometimes they would take spoil, and sometimes it was people that they would take. And this is in that case. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemy and the Lord delivers them into your hand and you take them away captive and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, like maybe that one, not sure, You have a desire for her, and you would take her for yourself as a wife. So you could take him and marry him if you wanted. Take him as a wife. You shall bring her home to her house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall also remove all of her clothes of captivity and remain in your house and mourn for her father and mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. But she was going to be bald. So that's a story about hair that maybe you didn't know was in the Bible. But it's a little bit odd, wasn't it? That's kind of uncommon, because now when you have a wedding, one of the big expenses is getting your hair done. Just think how much money you'd save in that case. Save a lot of money. So that's the one about a bald bride. You wouldn't have to have a hairdresser, at least for a little bit. Now for the Nazirite vow. And this is out of the law as well. Number 6 has the rules of a Nazirite vow. Is Numbers before Deuteronomy? No wonder I wasn't finding it after. Numbers 6 is, the whole chapter is about what it takes to be a Nazirite. And a Nazirite is not like a nationality or anything. It's a condition that you could put yourself into, or maybe someone put you into that position. In this case, we'll find out in my story, that the person didn't have a choice. They were born into the condition. So number 6, I'm going to read verses 6. It might look like this. What? I thought I had a long beard. So in Numbers 6, 1 through 8, it says, "And again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," so that means he's giving law, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite to dedicate himself to the Lord." Now, this is what you got to do if you're going to do that. So if you're going to dedicate yourself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. So no whiskey or alcohol at all. No vinegar even he shall have, whether made from wine or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat grapes dried or fresh. Couldn't even eat raisins. I don't know what that has to do with the vow, but it's part of the rule. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until his days are fulfilled for which he separated himself for the Lord. He shall not let the locks of his hair on his head, or he shall let the locks of his hair grow, of his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he will not go near a dead person. Even if it's a family member dies, he can't go near a dead person, so he might have to miss the funeral. That's what it says in verse 7. And as long as he's in the time of separation or the vow. So it wasn't a vow that was lifelong necessarily. It may have been, but sometimes people chose an amount of time to make this vow, the Nazirite vow, and they were to be holy that whole time. All the days of his separation, in verse 8, he is holy to the Lord. So that was part of the law, taking a Nazirite vow or the vow of a Nazirite. And this is another interesting thing about the Bible. We're off the hair just for a little bit, but at the end of this chapter, verses 23 to 27, so the chapter is about the Nazirite vow, and then it ends with a blessing. So if you do this vow, you get this blessing, all right? And nowadays, they've made this blessing into a song. And I remember Miranda used to sing this song while she was at Midnight Voices at the high school, because I heard it there, maybe first. And here's what it sounds like. It's also page 575 in the songbook, but we can listen. Sounds like this. It's usually there. You can follow along in the words. Can anyone hit the low note? I think Alex could. Just because it's kind of weird. I love music, so I put that in there because I couldn't resist. It's in the Nazirite vow, and it's called Aaron's Blessing, the name of that song, in case you were to. I could listen to that kind of music all day, even at a rock concert. I could listen to that music all day long, that style. But I like multiple styles. So, while we're on the subject about Nazirite vows and Nazirites, probably the most famous one in the Bible that is recorded is it is in Judges. And you people that know the Bible well are going to know who I'm talking about. You might remember me talking about Israel, how it has changed from its inception of Jacob and his 12 sons, and it grew into a nation, crescendo. And it changed its leadership forms from time to time, sometimes against God's will, sometimes not. But after, or when they first came into the promised land, Israel was run by judges, who they called judges. And I have here is a list of, can you guys read that line? Or do we need another light off? Where's the light? There it is. I have a list of the 12 judges. And how long they were judge? Oh my goodness, 80 years? That Ehud was a judge for 80 years? Wow. So those are the names of the judges. And you see the bottom one, whose name is Samson. And if you looked at this list, you'd say he was the last judge. However, Samuel was the last judge. So Samuel followed Samson. He would have been right here. So my Bible chart missed Samuel as being a judge. But it says that he was the last judge. And if you know anything about Samuel, he's the one that anointed Saul to be king over Israel. So the judges were first in the order of government. These were the judges. The kings began after the last judge. So there's kind of like times of period through history where Israel was run by different methods. So Samson was the last listed judge on this one. He's probably the most famous judge, and his story is recorded in Judges 13 through all of Judges 16, and we're definitely not going to read that. It's way too long to read that, but it's a very great story, and I'm encouraging you to read this intriguing account of Samson. But I do have a few highlights that I'm going to bring up, and I have a little bit of it right now. So I'm going to read in Judges verses 13, 1 through 8. So you know about a Nazirite. Now this guy, Samson, was a Nazirite. Judges 13, 1 through 8. And if you notice in this chart, I forgot to mention, they had Israel went through a cycle. They would follow God. They would cry out to God, and Israel would be delivered, and then they would serve God. They would come straight again. So they would fall out of God's grace. They would come back in. It looks like they did it 13 times here, because I'm going to add Samuel to that list. So they weren't great learners. So the 13 times they would fall from God, and then Israel would go into sin. Israel would get captured by some nation. In the case of Samson, it was the Philistines that had control of Israel when Samson was born. Israel cries out to God for help. Oh, help us. We're so stupid. We forgot to follow the rules. And then God raises up a judge and delivers them, and then they serve the Lord for a while. And then they go through that cycle again and again and again. They did it 13 times while they were judges. So that's a little bit about that. So I want to, we can take that list off for a minute. I want to read the first 8 verses of Judges 13. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ooh, surprise. And the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So their nation was, you know, like going up and down. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne him no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Now behold, you are barren and you have no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." You've heard that before, haven't you? That's what the angel told Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And not that she was barren, but it has happened multiple times in the Bible. "Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and birth and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head." So when he's born as a Nazarite, or in the Nazarite vow form. "No razor shall come upon his head, and the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So he was born for a purpose, to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was born to be a judge. Then the woman, in verse 6, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man from God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he came from, or I didn't even ask him his name. But he came to me and said, Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall eat no strong drink or wine, or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" So it's a lifelong commitment for Samson. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent to us come again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born.'" So those are the first 8 verses of Judges 13, where Samson is introduced even before he was born. And then you'll have to pick up the rest on your own to get a more detailed picture of the story. But later on in verse 13, 24 and 25, I'll read it for you. The woman, this is at the end of chapter 13. The woman gave birth to a son. This was after all the stuff that went on with the different conversations and stuff. She gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in some town that I can't pronounce, between Zoar and Eshtaol. So as he got older, the Lord began to stir in him. So the God's Spirit, he was putting his spirit into Samson. He gave Samson extraordinary power. To the Philistines, he was invincible. And they, remember, they were the ones that were beaten up on Israel for 40 years. They were in captivity. But Samson was like a standout renegade that they could not control. And he was invincible. Everything they tried, Samson could beat himself alone. One time 30 men, one time 1,000 men. Samson took care of all of them. Or he killed them. I'll say take care of, but he killed them. It seems like nothing was able to harm him. He was a strong guy, I think. So this is a picture depicting these next few verses. I got Judges 14, 4 and 5. It says, verse 5 and 6. When Samson went down to Timnah, with his father and his mother, he came as far as the vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell it to his father and his mother. So they must have separated. But he's attacked by a lion. He has no weapon, and he's able to kill it by himself. But the Lord's power came upon him mightily, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Between Judges 13 through 16, several times the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. It's not only in this case, but every time it does, something amazing happens. I'm going to move on to, and this is a depiction of Samson. I'm going to move on to chapter 16, a few chapters down the road. These chapters between have a lot of intriguing stories in there that you ought to read. I'm going to read 16, 1 through 4. It says, and there'll be a town in here that you might recognize the name of. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her, and it was told that the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, so they surrounded the place where he was. Gaza is where the Philistines were. That was their base city, and there was trouble there. Can you imagine that? Is there still trouble there in Gaza? Yeah, there is. So they surrounded the place that he was sleeping and laying in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They knew they could get him this time. They knew where he was. They knew that he'd come out. He wasn't going to be expecting them. They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning light, then we'll kill him. Because he just kept pestering and pestering and pestering, and they could never control him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Horeb, or Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I want to read you the footnote about him taking the gates out, and see if you guys can do this in your conditioning. So it says, what incredible strength and endurance Samson had. He carried the doors and the posts and the bar that secured the doors for a distance of 38 miles up a mountain and put them down. That's some extraordinary. And it doesn't even say that the Lord came upon him mightily at this point. But when he does some extraordinary things. And maybe God's power did give him extra juice at that point. I'm not sure. Doesn't say. You've probably heard of Delilah. The stories or whatever about Samson and Delilah. Well, the Philistines hired his girlfriend, this Delilah. They hired her to find his weakness. And in 16, 5 and 6, it says, the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we might bind him and afflict him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah went to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is. Please tell me. And how you might be bound so that you could be afflicted. Like, why would I tell you that? But Samson said to her, "If you bind me with 7 fresh cords and have not been dried, then I shall become weak like any other man." Well, that's what he told her, but Samson was lying to Delilah, which he did several times, about why he was so strong. Every time she would come again, for 3 different times, he gave her another story. But eventually, she wore him down. So follow along in your Bible at Judges 16, 15 through 21. It says, "Then she came to him and said, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and not told me where your great strength is. You don't even love me.' And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death." That's kind of funny the way that's said, isn't it? He was annoyed to death. "So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come out of my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. But if I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak like any other man.'" Remember, it was about hair, well, or no hair. "I will become weak like any other man." Well, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that was in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees, and she called the man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. After she began to afflict him, and his strength left. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." She's waking him up out of his sleep. And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, that great city, and bound him with the bronze chains and made him grind flour at the mill. Instead of an animal, they used Samson. They gouged out his eyes, chained him to a post, and had him walk in circles. It's an interesting story about hair, right? And while Samson's hair was gone, God's power left him. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the people that's on the list of heroes of faith. Samson is included in that. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, 16 of Judges, "However," it says, "the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off." So you'll have to read the rest of the story, or the rest of 16, to get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. But one takeaway from this story is, if we fall away from God, he will allow us to come back to him. That's one thing we can take away from this story. I had like 12 stories about hair, but you know how I am. I'm only going to do one more. And there are different places where there are different mentions. To me, they're entertaining in the Bible. But so you would have to read the rest of 16 to find out what happens to Samson. This one occurs during the time of the kings. Remember, you had your time of family, you had your time of judges, now you have the time of the king. Saul, the first king, David, the second of all of Israel. And it was during David's reign that this one comes up. Absalom was one of King David's sons. He was one of 20 children that King David had. And this is from 2 Samuel 3, it names David's children. Absalom grows up. Second Samuel 14 through 17 tells this story, but I'm just going to do a few highlights. After he grows up, Absalom plans a rebellion against his father David. Remember, David is king of Israel. He plans a rebellion to take control of Israel and kill David to claim himself king of Israel. And that whole account is between 14 and 17 of 2 Samuel. These mentioned chapters describe that rebellion. It also describes Absalom. 2 Samuel 14, I'm going to read two verses about Absalom. It describes him, the Bible does. Or 2 Samuel 14. There's 2, 1, 2. It's the 1 Samuel. Samuel. There's Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Samuel 14, verses 25 and 26 describes Absalom, and it says, "Now in all Israel," now listen to this, guys, especially you guys, "in all Israel there was no one as handsome as Absalom. He was highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no defect in him." This short guy is the Absalom one. He's making friends with the different rulers of Israel in this picture. That's what I'm saying. He's got a lot of hair. "There was no defect in him," verse 26, "when he cut his hair on his head, and he cut it at the end of every year because it was heavy. That's why he cut his hair. His hair weighed about 200 shekels by the king's weight." So the different researches that I looked at is anywhere from 3.5 to 6 pounds of hair. So I couldn't get that much hair. I made a hat that weighs as much as Samson's hair. This one is 4.75 pounds, 4.75 pounds. Now at the end here, I want you to put this on. And this is what Samson's hair weighed after each year. He'd cut it off and it would grow back. He'd cut it off, it would grow back. Every year, he weighed his hair weighed this much. I was going to do spaghetti, but I didn't know how to keep it on there. And I couldn't find that much hair. And for sure, when I cut my beard, it wasn't going to come close to that. So why would I do that? So his hair weighed 3.5 to 6 pounds, something like that. And Absalom used his good looks and his debonair personality, which he had, and this is what he's doing in the picture, to gain popularity with the leaders of the people of Israel. He did manage to gain strength and power to cause David and his army to flee Jerusalem. See, David was already king of Israel, and his son comes up and wants that throne so bad. And that wasn't unusual for kings, for their sons or relatives to try to take the throne. Well, David and his army fled, and David loved Absalom, so he wouldn't do anything to harm him. So they left Jerusalem, and Absalom and his men, because they were afraid Absalom and his men would overtake David and his men, and they would kill David, and Absalom would be the new king. The battle took place, after a while, Absalom decided to go and pursue David to eliminate the threat of his return and take his kingdom back. So Absalom was in the position as king for a bit. Then the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim, north of Jerusalem. It's like this much on my map. I don't know how far it is, but in my map it's like that much. The forest was very rugged. The Bible says that more deaths were caused by the rough terrain than caused by the battle. Sometimes God works in nature to get his will done. One of Absalom's advisors told him, "You know your father David and his men. They are mighty men and are fierce," before they went to attack him. "Like a bear robbed of her cubs." That's how he described David. "Like a bear when you took her cubs in the middle of a field. Your father is an expert in warfare." He's kind of warning him that maybe this isn't the greatest idea. Well, 20,000 of Absalom's men fell in the battle that day. And this is what the Bible says about Absalom. It's in 2 Samuel 18:8-15. It says, Oh, no. That's a terrible picture. 8 through 18. So therefore, the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people in that day than the sword devoured. Now Absalom happened to meet David's servants, or the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head was caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule under him kept going. Then a certain man saw it and told Joab, and Joab was the leader of David's army, the chief captain. He went and he found Joab, and he said, "Now behold, I saw Absalom hanging in a tree." And then Joab said to the man and told him, "Now behold, you saw him, then why didn't you strike him there to the ground? Why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." I guess that's what you get when you kill somebody, a belt and 10 pieces of silver. And the man said to Joab, and this is why he didn't do it, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put my hand against the king's son." Or in our hearing, the king charged you, Joab, and Abishai and Ittai, protect for me my son Absalom. They said, go destroy the army, but don't do anything to Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt treacherously against his life, and there would be nothing hidden from the king. And there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have stood aloof. Then Joab said, I will waste no time with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak, while he was hanging there. And then 10 young men who carried Joab's armor, he must have been big too because he had 10 guys to carry his armor, gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. So that's a depiction of the rugged terrain and Absalom stuck in the tree, but it looks like he's hanging by his hair, doesn't it? The Bible says he was caught by the head in the tree, but I can't help but think his hair wasn't the real culprit. To get tangled up in the branches, and the donkey keeps on going, or the mule keeps on going. Well, Absalom used his beautiful hair and good looks to go against God's anointed king. His hair may have been his downfall. A takeaway from this hairy event could be Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. A haughty spirit is an arrogant or a high opinion of yourself. That's what a haughty spirit is. So if you're arrogant and you're thinking a lot of yourself, and you're thinking that you're self-sufficient, that's what goes before destruction and what goes before a fall. You have to remember that God is the sustainer and God is the provider, Jehovah Jireh. We need God. Let's not be against God's plan. And then we have a closing song, but before we sing it, I want to invite you to the room back there as soon as we get done with the song. There are some snacks for someone's birthday.